our Bible started when we first came here. Started, Lord, when we met each other. Just the joy that just goes around the room. It's just so wonderful. It's heavenly. And so, Father, as we sit down now and settle down, we ask you to send your Spirit to be our teacher. Open our minds and our hearts to this lesson in Romans. And, Lord, we do think of those that are in need. We do think of Wink. And we think of his leg, Lord. And we thank you for the way you brought a healing to Pam. But our brother Wink does need some healing. We also think of Shayna. We do pray for her, Lord. She's back to work now, and it's always difficult when you have a newborn and you have to work. So just pray you would give her peace of mind and heart. And we also think of Brendan, who's ill, and Zach, who's still in need of a job. Think of Meredith, and Lord, think of myself and Joe Pesh. And Lord, all the others at church that I just can't think of their names right now, you know who they are. God, we just pray for them. We gather together here, and we have faith much greater than mustard seed, so we know you hear us, Lord. And we ask you to speak to each of their lives as it pleases you. And now be with us as we open up this Bible study, and we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. All right, we're on page 1 of lesson 35. Who needs a handout? And you're up. Start passing them out, young man. Yeah. Don't trip on the beat. All right. Let's turn to Romans 4. Page 1, lesson 35. And we're going to read Romans 4, 19 through 25. Vinny, why don't you read it for us?
Sure. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 25. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
All right. Last time, we asked a question. Question number one. Well, let's go up a little. In his closing argument for justification by faith, Paul once again uses Abraham to make his point. In verse 19, he testifies to Abraham's faith. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham paid no attention to these physical obstacles, both in himself and in Sarah, which might seem to make God's promise hopeless. And we see him in those passages we looked at. And then a question number one last week was, what practical application can we learn from these verses about the impossible things going on in our life? What can we learn from the faith of Abraham and the impossible things that God did for him? What's the application, in other words?
The application would be not to set your eyes upon the problem, but to set your eyes upon the promise.
Okay. Set your eyes not on the problem, but on the promise. What else?
God does keep his promise.
God does keep his promises. Exactly right. What else? Good.
Sometimes we have to exercise patience.
We have to exercise patience and wait for his perfect timing, right?
Yep.
Abraham didn't do that because Sarah bore Isaac, but before that happened, Hagar bore Ishmael. So Abraham didn't wait, but ultimately God brought his promise to fruition with Sarah. So what else do we learn besides being patient and looking at the promise rather than the problem. What else?
All things work together for
what?
Faith.
Faith, okay. What are you saying?
Romans 8, 28.
All things work together for good? Sort of. That sort of fits in there. That fits into anything, really. What we learn is that no matter what your problem is, no matter how impossible it is, God can take care of it. Matter of fact, let me rephrase that. God will take care of the problem. It doesn't matter how impossible it is. Up into including death. That's why death isn't a problem for you and I. It's that simple. Everything in life that seems to be out of control, everything in life that seems to be a problem, they're nothing. They're less than nothing when it comes to God. And all of those things, and let's just think about it again. In our case, anything that comes into our life, if it's a negative thing, what is it really?
Opportunity.
It's an opportunity. Because now you get to show the love that you have for God. You get to show the faith that you have in God. And the more impossible the situation, the more opportunity you have. Boom. That's it. And I tell you this, most believing Christians, I'm not talking about the millions of so-called Christians, I'm talking about the believing Christians. They don't know that. They don't live that. They don't hear that. And it's an important distinction because that's what distinguishes you from the unsaved. The unsaved out there, they don't have any promises. What promises do they have? They don't have a promise of a 401k. That 401k could tank tomorrow. They have nothing. And yet we have every single promise in these 66 books that belong to us. So I want to tell you something. I don't care what's going on in your life. The God of the impossible can take care of it. And he will take care of it. You know why I say he will take care of it? Because you'll get through the impossible. How many people here have found themselves in impossible situations and yet they got through it? It may not have turned out the way they thought. It may not have turned out the way they liked. But they got beyond it. And that's because everything in life moves. I've used this as a good example. Your life, You are on the river of God, and that river is God's providence. And you're in a canoe, and you have a paddle in your hand, and you're paddling down this river. It's taking you, but you're maneuvering it. You're making a choice to go over here or making a choice to go over there, but you're going downstream. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing. And then I even tell you not even death will stop it, because the moment you transition from this realm to the other realm, now you're on a river that goes for all eternity in the presence of God. Remember I told you before, religion, I don't care what religion it is, our religion, false religion, all religion is a state of mind. It's how you approach your faith and whatever faith it is. And if we approach our faith the way Abraham approached his faith in God, the impossible get done. And it doesn't matter how it turns out because of what Peter said. Romans 8, 28 says it's going to turn out for our good. Any questions about that? Any thoughts? Any ideas? Okay. Pretty simple stuff. In verse 20, Paul added to that, he did not waver. That is, Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. His faith did not move Abraham, steadily and firmly believed God's promises, and we look to those passages up. New material now. Number two, and because there was no unbelief in his faith, Abraham's faith was strengthened. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, 37. Boy, I don't even have a clue what that's going to say. It doesn't even seem like it goes there. 1 Samuel 17, 37. Here it is. Samuel 17.
That's a taxidermist verse.
34. What'd you say?
It's a taxidermist verse.
Read it.
David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee.
I want to tell you something about that. You know, I know a lot about animals, and I know a lot about lions, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen a lion or a big bear, but I can tell you this. When you see an animal that weighs over 300 pounds, and I don't care if he's a bear or if he's a cat, I don't care which it is, and you weigh, at 16 years old, you probably weigh, what, 100 pounds? And you're sitting there with a slingshot, and you're standing there, and even when he faced Goliath, he said, God will deliver you into my hand, you Philistine, right? His faith in God is what is, and it was all done for our benefit. That everything that's recorded in here is for us. It was his faith in God to deliver him that he would do it. You can't even imagine. I would stand in front of a lion or a bear with a .357 Magnum with a scope on it, and I'd probably have shaky knees. Really? They're an animal. Listen, during the Colosseum, when they were bringing the people in and having the animals kill them, right? The martyrs, right? Five. It's in one of the books. Five African male lions were so upset with the noise coming from the Colosseum, they started to roar. And five lions outroared, I don't know how many thousand people that were in the Colosseum. You can't believe the power of those animals. And yet, you're standing there with a sling and a couple of stones. And you know, you got to hit them in exactly the right spot. And you got to hit them hard enough, right? And the same was true with Goliath. But I see he didn't put his faith in a stone. He put his faith in God, that God was going to hit him with the stone. And he did the same thing with Goliath. So when I tell you that, and this is a true story. This isn't fiction. This is an actual story that actually happened. And God put it in this book to help us understand that he can do anything. Because that's how he relates to us. He relates to us by accounts with other human beings. It's a story for children to learn, to understand that if they have faith in God, that they can do the impossible just like we can. An important thing to keep in mind.
The lions roar.
The lions roar.
Five miles. 5 miles.
Oh, yeah, I hear
that. You can hear it 5 miles away.
They are, and when you stand there, and he says, he delivered me from the paw, and I get, when I read that, I get that they were coming after him. It wasn't like he was saying, hey, come over here. They were coming after him. So add that on to the effect that you're standing there with a slingshot or with one of those whirly things with a rock in it, right? A sling, and that thing's coming at you. So now you got to hit a moving target. That is living your faith. Yeah.
Just to have half of that faith.
He was also seen as one of the lesser of the brothers.
Yeah, exactly.
The least.
That's right. He was the youngest and the least, and you'll find that throughout the Old Testament. God, throughout the Old Testament, it was the people who always chose the oldest. But throughout the Old Testament, God always used the youngest. And David was one. Solomon was another, and I forget who another one was. Joseph was another. God always chose to work through the younger of the group. So listen, let me tell you something. Whatever's going on in your life, I don't care how impossible it is, that you're going to flow past that and into something else. You'll have a new season, and God will get you through it if you put your faith in him to do it. By the way, who do you think brought him there? Who brought the impossible thing in your life anyway? Okay, Matthew 17:20. He believed God's promise. Let's see, we're going to get a... Matthew 17:20. We'll get Pete. Matthew 17:20. Oh, and go back to 17. Might as well, let's just read it. Read 15 through 20.
Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy and was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive him out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Now I want you just to think about something for a minute. I want you to think about in your life right now, the most impossible thing that's going on in your life. Don't just keep it to yourself. And then what I want you to do is I want you to remember what he just said, what Jesus just said. He said, the reason things are impossible for you is not so much that you can't do them, but that your unbelief stops you from doing them. It's sort of like, I was talking to someone tonight, and they said, well, I'm halfway there. I get halfway there. I said, well, you know why? And I don't know if he said yes or no, but the answer is because you don't want to be all the way there. It's always your will. And the same thing applies with your faith. If you have the kind of faith that Jesus was talking about here, the grain of mustard seed, you guys all have those little mustard seeds I gave you. If you have that much faith, it's never the quantity. You don't ask for more faith because you're not going to get it. Everybody's given a measure of faith. It's the quality of it. It's the cleanliness of it. It's the purity of your faith of saying, thy will be done and meaning it. No matter what it is, thy will be done and meaning it. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that it isn't a question of how much you have. It's a question of it being sincere, being something that's active in your life. And then question two, how do we strengthen our faith? How do we do that? That's a good question. How do we strengthen our faith?
We exercise.
Okay, how do we exercise it?
We take whatever situation it is, turn it over to the Lord, and ask him to resolve it in the way that he sees fit.
We face the impossible with him. We face the impossible every day with him. You get up in the morning, you don't know what's going to happen. But you know that God is walking with you. You know that he's there with you. And you put him before everything. Now, if you don't do that, if you're not putting God before everything every day, who are you putting?
Self.
Yourself. And that doesn't work out too well. Always better to put him there. What else besides putting him in front of you? Pastor Kelly.
The question.
Yeah.
What's that? I'm just learning more and more to try to stay in the day.
The day. Yes. That's a good
today.
Point. Yes.
The verse that you shared with me or the group recently that we all know, you know, that enough evil in today. And
yes.
That keeps me back to zero usually because I'll get carried away into the next week or next month.
But how does that strengthen your faith?
Strengthen my faith because I can trust that he's got tomorrow.
Boom.
Taken care of, you know?
Boom. He's got tomorrow. He had today and he's got tomorrow. I like that. That's good. What else? I want to ask everybody if they remember or can think of. We got more coming down. If they can remember, everybody here have a favorite restaurant? Everybody here have a favorite restaurant? Favorite eatery? A favorite farmer's market? Something that's a favorite of theirs? Why do you go back? Why do we go back to these places we call our favorite places? Why do we go back? Because it's good. And you fill in the blanks of whatever it is, clothing, food, cars, whatever, because it's good. We like it. Well, that's what happens when you eat out of God's hand. That's how you go on fire for Christ. You eat out of his hand so much that you don't want to eat anywhere else.
There
you go. You don't want to eat anywhere else. The more you eat out of God's hands, the more blessings you claim for your life, the more of those you do every day, the more you're going to want them. The more you won't go without them. There'll be a standard in your life every day. It's so important. Remember, I said to you, I think, did I say it was at Wednesday or Sunday's Bible study, that it would be a real good idea if everybody took one day and at the end of one day made an effort to count all, count all, what was it?
Count all the blessings.
Count all the blessings in one day that you claim for yourself. Should I give a pop quiz or should I wait? Did you do it? Why? Count the blessings. Do it tomorrow. What stops you from doing that? Come on. What do you think stops people from doing
it? I didn't think of it until today.
Okay.
Keeping it in the forefront of my
mind. Put it on a sticky note.
Yeah.
What do you think? Why do you think people don't do that?
I did it, but I don't. Busy doing something else.
Boom. That's probably the most popular thing, right? What else?
Forgetting.
Arthur. I don't mean to put you on the spot with brothers and sisters.
Beyond forgetfulness? I don't know. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it?
Say what? Claiming all the things that you claimed in one day that belong to God. Blessings that you know. Lord, I'm asking you for this, and I'm asking you that. How many times did you go to God and did you claim his blessings? And how many blessings did you get in return? That's just you. I'm telling you that those, it seems stupid, but it isn't. Because what it does is it makes you aware of God being with you.
So the verse that you're speaking to that came to my heart was, which makes perfect sense as you're saying it, if we had grateful hearts, if we were thankful, if we were in the continual mode of giving thanks, not just once, trying for a day, but in a regular mode, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just that one verse alone, if you're walking in continual gratefulness and thankfulness, you are actually realizing moment by moment that the will of God is being done in your life. So no matter good or bad, giving thanks, you're recognizing his sovereignty and his will, and the heart is at peace.
Let me tell you the reason why I tell people to do it. Because when you get to the point where you can go to a grocery store and you can ask God to help you choose something, or go to the deli, or I don't know how many times today, maybe five times today, I prayed at different times. I prayed for the pharmacist to give me the information that I needed in a way that I would understand it, because my head is like in a fishbowl and I'm not thinking clearly. I prayed that the doctor would examine me and that she would come up with the right answer. Those are all blessings. I didn't do one thing outside of asking God. Now, I'm not saying that as a bragging. I'm giving that as a testimony. And it's only because I've done that my whole Christian walk. Because since I first got saved, I believe this book, and I know that he tells me in this book, give thanks for everything, and not just that. He says, test me, try me, and see if I will not open up the gates of heaven. Now, granted, it's for tithing, but it has to do with your walking in the Spirit, walk and living in the Spirit every day. And the reason I suggest that you try it, and I still suggest you try it, is because it might prime you at the end of the day to say, wow, you know, that was fun. You know, I can't believe how much fun it was. And let's see, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There were 10 times I can remember praying to God and asking him, or just saying, give me wisdom, or going to God. I remember those 10 times. And you know, I don't know if you guys remember back the old days when carburetors, you could prime them with a little gas, they wouldn't start, and you just throw a little gas in and open up the choke, and boom, you know, going. Well, I was hoping that might be a primer for all of us, because if the Bible says that we're to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, I told you that means that you are recognizing or you are acknowledging God throughout your day. That's what it means. You are acknowledging God throughout the day. And the verse that Vinny pulled up, I think that's in Ephesians. The verse that he pulled up, give thanks for everything, is something that you really need to do throughout the day. Because here's the reason why. The question should be, well, why wouldn't we do that? Right? Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we just say, Lord, not just at the end of the day, you know, at the end of the day, well, Lord, you know, thank you for this day and thank you for all the blessings in the day. It's like they're fresh. And tomorrow you wake up and the blessings are going to be fresh again, right? So you come with your heart. And you don't have to sit there in a long prayer. Thank you, Lord. I'll give you an example. I'm sitting there in this, the Charlotte Hunford Hospital has this stupid thing. You go in there with a referral for an x-ray. You got to go up, you got to go downstairs, check in, get a band put on, carry a pigeon upstairs, I don't know what, and then you go in there and you got to wait, and then the guy's got to come out of the thing and pull you in there, take you, then walk you all the way back. So I'm sitting there during all this time frame. And I'm thinking of Joe, and I'm thinking of the comfort that he needs, and I'm thinking of people here, and I'm just praying because I had that time to do it. And then when my time came, and the guy comes and he says, "Point the break, that's me." I said, "Lord, give him the wisdom he needs." That's simple. It's called a
exclamatory prayer.
Exclamatory prayer. Thank you. I forgot. And it's a prayer. And it's a prayer that you can give at any time. It's 3 or 4 words long, but the point is you're acknowledging God. See, the problem is we go through most of our lives not acknowledging God. Our days, I should say. Jerry hit it on the head. That's what people do it all the time. Well, you know, I started off on the right foot, but something happened along after lunch, and I just got involved. I got involved with work. You have to keep him in your day, all day long. That's really the way to get those blessings. I'm not saying he's not blessing you. I know he is. But if you really want to count your blessings, how does the song go? Count your blessings what?
Name them one by one.
Name them one by one, right? That's exactly what it means. Did I belabor that point enough? Yeah.
I just want to say that I didn't answer the question when you asked, why don't we do it? And I thought you were asking the question, why don't I write them down? Because I certainly ask and receive and have such smiles on my face. Not throughout the day, because when I'm working, I must admit I'm more focused on what I'm doing. But
sometimes you have to be.
Yesterday morning, this morning, on the way home, they're there. I just don't keep track of them and write them down.
No, I didn't mean it that way. I mean just take a note of them. In other words, at the end of the day, recollect your day and ask yourself, how did I do with that today? Did I walk with him all day long? Did I do that? That's really what I'm saying. And you know what? Isn't that what you do with somebody you love anyway? I mean, you love somebody, don't you want to walk with them? Don't you want to talk with them? Mm-hmm. Right? Share things with them? Although some people might have jobs you don't want to share with them. All right, let's move on to page 2. In the last part of verse 20, Paul says that Abraham's faith gave glory to God. Number one. That means he gave honor to God by his resolute belief in God's promise. His resolute, what is that word resolute belief?
It's done deal.
Unwavering. A, his conduct was such as to honor God. That is, Abraham demonstrated his conviction that the Lord was worthy of implicit confidence and trust. Here comes one of my favorite verses. Daniel 3:17. Daniel 3:17. Stephen. Daniel 3:17. You've got tabs on there. You'll find it. Well, see, we got to go up a little bit. Read 16. Oh, no, you know what? You got to read 15. It's all so good. Hey, don't worry about the pronouncing of the names.
Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Continue?
Yep.
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego.
Abednego. Abednego?
Yep.
Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.
That's a resolute mind. What those guys were saying was Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor of most of the world at the time, and he set up a huge statue, and he wanted everybody to worship him when the music played. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do it. And I love it. He said in 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And that could mean two things. Either he'll deliver us out of the fire, or your fire will kill us and deliver us out of your hand. And then in the next verse he says, but if not, I love that, but if not, that's the faith. Mm-hmm. If he doesn't deliver us out of that fire, but if not, he says, our God whom we serve, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's a resolute mm-hmm. faith. That's it. These are teenagers. These are young men, a little older than you guys. Young people. He's going to throw them in a furnace. Who knows the story of what happened? Okay. Look at verse, start reading in 22. John.
Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Abednego. Keep going.
And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.
Okay, so what happened was they threw them in. First they killed some of the guards that was holding them. The fire was so hot. And then they threw them in. Then go ahead and read 24.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king.
Keep going.
Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Okay. So what happened to him? And then after he goes a little ways further, he says, get them out of there. And then he says, everybody's got to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because he saw their faith, and their faith delivered them. And what's more impossible than being thrown into a fiery furnace? What's more impossible than that? You have no chance. Nada. Sometimes I open up my fireplace and there's hot coals and it hits my shirt and I think of that passage. His furnace was so hot that three of the guards that were going to bring him down, throw him in,
some water?
Killed him. No. So, God can do the impossible. And let's look at the next one. Where's the next one? No.
Yes.
Is it?
Yes.
I thought it was.
Hebrews 10:34.
Oh, I'm on page 3. Okay. Hebrews 10:34. How about Shana?
Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one.
These were Christian believers who were going to the prison to visit the Christians that were in jail, and they turned around as soon as they left your house, not their house, but wherever they were living, and they saw people pillaging all of their goods. And the Bible says that read that again. What was your mental attitude?
Joyfully.
Read it.
For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property.
There you go. Joyfully accepting the plundering of your property. And then if you read down, it'll tell you why they did that. Keep reading.
Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one.
See, it wasn't what they had accumulated that day or that month or that year that they left behind. It wasn't that. That's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible that talks about suffering and joyfully suffering. Knowing that it's happening, but having so much faith that you don't realize that it doesn't matter. That's why I tell people, don't put your tent pegs in real deep. Wiggle them once in a while. Make sure they're loose. Because you're not going to be here very long. Right? Okay. B. Go ahead and read B, Andrew.
The actual paper here?
Yeah, everyone.
All right. Everyone that believes in God's promises and lives their life in those promises brings honor to God. They bear testimony to him that he is worthy of confidence.
I want to go back to the beginning of that sentence. Everyone that believes God in God's promises and lives their life in those promises brings honor to God. How does that work? How do you bring honor to God when you live your faith?
That's all he asks us to do.
Because that's what he asks us to do.
All he asks us
yes.
To do.
Yep, that's true. Live our faith, right? What else? How else do you honor him? That's a good question.
Trust in him.
Shows your trust in him, exactly. It shows your trust in him. Something else, maybe. What else?
Well, it says that the word is going to transform us. So if it's going to transform us, it's going to create in us the picture of Christ. Which is
what he's doing.
Which is what he, right, which is what
that's the sanctification is about, right?
Sure.
And so that's the other reason. We honor him when we do that. Just living your life honors God. And are we not his inheritance? Doesn't the Bible say that? Doesn't the Bible say that God gave us his Son, he gave us his Spirit, he gave us his Word, he gave us, made us joint heirs in his kingdom, and all he gets in return is you and I? Doesn't sound like much of a fair deal, does it? But you know what? He loves you that much that he wants more than anything else in the world you to live your life in a way that honors him. Your testimony is a very important thing. Yeah.
And when we walk in the Spirit, we actually identify with him as he is, and then he does, we actually can kind of see him a little bit as he is.
Exactly.
It's not so abstract anymore.
No, and not just that, you are honoring him because you're walking with him, right? And you're walking in Christ with him. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, although they're one, they are individuals. And when you're walking always in the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, and in doing that, when you walk by your faith, then that glorifies the Father, the third person of the Trinity. So just by doing that, you please all three members of the Trinity. It doesn't get better than that. They bear testimony that he is worthy of confidence, right? Let's look at Joshua 14:12.
Joshua 14:12. So now give me his hill country. Let's start this again. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakims were there.
Anakims.
Were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said.
Okay. And then 13 says, and Joshua blessed him and gave him Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Now, he picked the toughest hill, the toughest mountain, right? Anakim. He picked the toughest one. He said, let me have that one. Let's see. If we read 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. I don't see you speaking here. Moses, swear. Who's speaking here? Somebody find who's speaking. Job, Joshua, Caleb, Joshua, Caleb, the son of Joshua. No, you're in Joshua, so it isn't that. 40 years old. Now they're going into the promised land of Joshua. When Caleb was a young man, he was one of the spies that went out, and that was 40 years ago. And if you go down in verse 7, it says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea, to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as to what was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, he was 40 years old when he did that. He was 40 years older because he wandered in the desert with all of Israel for 40 years more, so he was 80 years old. And he says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, in verse 10. And he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, so he's 40, he's 85 years old. And then he says, now therefore, give me this mountain where the Lord spoke in that day, for thou heardest that in that day how the Anakims were there, and that their cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You talk about faith.
At 85. Verse that you skipped, it says, verse 11,
yeah.
As yet I am as strong as this day, mm-hmm. as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in.
Yep.
Which, if you think about it, you know, it's you know, mm-hmm. a picture of what when Christ is in us. If we're walking by faith,
mm.
that power is there. Yes. It's constant. It doesn't change.
That resurrection power is there, but that resurrection power has to be energized. In other words, you can have all the power in the world, but if you don't energize it, it ain't going to work. And that's really what he's saying, and it's true. And what energizes your power? Faith. What shuts the energizer off?
Unbelief.
Right? Lukewarmness. Anything that doesn't exhibit faith lessens your power. But you have all the power you'll ever need to get through anything. It doesn't matter what it is in life. Good point. Where were we? Joshua. Let's go to Acts 27:23. And let me ask you, don't you think God was glorified in that Caleb's testimony there? You think he was glorified in him saying, you know, I'm 85 years old, we'll go kick the snot out of the biggest, baddest people you got in the promised land? I will take care of them for you. Lord will deliver them. I love that.
27:23. Acts 27:23. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.
Okay. That was before the shipwreck. Right? See, all of these things do one thing. They demonstrate that you need to have... Let me ask you this. Why would God put all this stuff in there? Why would he put all the events... Why wouldn't he do what he did to Hebrews 11, where he just lists them? Men sawn in half, women got their sons back. Why would he not just generalize and do all that? Why would he give specific accounts, ages, names, and places? Why would he do that? What purpose does it serve?
Confidence.
Okay.
Well, it says Romans, it says the things that were written aforetime were written to teach us.
That's the answer. They're written for us. Caleb never read that. It did him no good. The Old Testament saints read that, and they used that for their faith. And the New Testament saints do exactly the same thing. God has gone out of his way to give you true life events, names, places, ages, dates,
enemies, animals, everything, just so your faith can be excited. And that's really what he's doing, is he's trying to excite our faith. You imagine that he gave everything to give you that faith, and then he has to go and he has to excite it. Boy, that really is true. But I got to tell you something. Once you start living in the Spirit, once you start anticipating God everywhere and in everything you do, once you do that, I don't know how many times I said to people in the last month, where's God in that? Where is God in what you just said? If that's all true, and I'm not saying it isn't true, what part is God playing? Everything. Remember, you're in that providential river, you have an oar, but you're going downstream. And you can ride smoothly, and sometimes it might even get a little bumpy, a little choppy, but know whose river you're on and who you belong to. Now, close with one last thought. Meredith and I went to Dunkin' Donuts one night years ago in Meriden, and not one of the best sections of Meriden. And there was too big of a line, and I decided I was going to go in and beat the crowd because the line was out to the road. So I got out of the car, and as I'm getting out of the car, she said, "Brian, just don't leave me here. There were some rough-looking guys there, right?" So I leaned in the window, and I said to her, "If anybody bothers you, just tell them who you belong to, and they'll leave you alone." I left. And I come back, and she said, "Nobody bothered me. See? It works." Of course, I wasn't saved at the time, but that's exactly true of Christ, isn't it? It's who you belong to. Right? Little did we know, because we weren't saved, but that was true then, too, because no one was going to bother us. Yeah. Tell them who you belong to. Well, a lot of people in America knew me at the time, so that was really somewhat true, but I told them. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Any questions, any thoughts? Beloved, listen. I'm not really a deep theological guy, and if you're going to learn anything from me, you better never get tired of hearing about application, because that really is what this book is about. And I could sit here and I could open up scripture to you and give you the original Greek word on it, and I could do all of that stuff, and it would be wonderful. But I've got to tell you, that's not the key to this book. The key to this book is to live it. And when you live it, the moment, I dare say there's not one person sitting at this table that can understand scripture, really understand it, until they live it. You can't understand the God of comfort until you need him. You can't understand the glory of God until he raises you up, till he delivers you up out of the furnace of affliction or whatever. You have to live it. And that's why I tell you to count your blessings, and I ask you every time I talk to you to just anticipate God. Alright, let's close in prayer, and again, ask God to just commit the needs. There's so many people in church that need that need. Just commit their needs to the church, okay? Thank you.
Lord, we come before you. You chose what was weak in this world to serve your purposes, even in the old, and now here. You've chosen many of us because we come from a different lot, and you chose us out of that for that reason. And we just ask that you help us now to be obedient and to not shy away from that commitment that makes us different that way. Mm-hmm. We're different. We're aliens. We're peculiar. We're these things to please you, God, because you also are different than the rest of the world around us. So we think of those that are in need right now, and you know all of our needs, God. We think of this one, James, whose family and him are going through a terrible event that you know all about, with the cancer. And we think of all the young people in the church, especially that they grow up healthy and safe, and that salvation would be appointed to them as soon as you're prepared to do that. And